You know, a couple songs ago, we sang Glory to God. In this one, we sang Glory and Praise. It all revolves around your throne. You know, the deception of sin or self-centeredness is that we don't realize it really all revolves around God's throne. And as we were singing, especially that first song, I thought, you know, I want to take just a second and talk about what glory really means. Because it's not a word that we use a lot. And it's a word sometimes we sing glory to God, but we're not really sure. I mean, that's what you sing in church, right? We give glory to God, not to us the glory, but to God the glory. But what exactly does that mean? Well, it really helps when you know what it means. And I'm not saying that you don't, but it helps me to refresh it because it's not a word I use in daily conversation with people. It's a word I use in church. And what glory really means is greatness. In other words, when we come here and we see the glory of God, and what we're doing here is we're saying, hey, this is important enough to us that we want to stop and we want to see God. Once we walk out on Monday morning, everything in the world is telling us, get your eyes on what's happening here. You got to deal with this. You got to deal with that. You've got responsibilities here. It's saying, take your eyes down here and think that the world revolves around what's demanded from you at school or from work or from your parents or from your friend or from your wife or from your husband. It brings our sight down to saying, hey, what's happening in my life really right now revolves around this problem or this person or this demand or this schedule or whatever it is. And what fades from our consciousness is the fact that no, it doesn't. It all revolves around God and His plan for our lives. And when we're in line with that, God can do wonderful things, and the evidence of it is that we're at complete peace. We are filled with joy and gratefulness that God is with us, even sometimes in difficult times, but especially then. And we know that He is working out things we can't see, but we can rest assured that it revolves around God and God is in control and we are His children. So we can relax and seek what God wants, knowing that He will fix this mess. Okay? And what glory to God is really doing is we're saying, hey, we want to stop here. We want to realize how great you really are. It is so easy for us to forget how great you are. It is really easy for us to forget how much you love us. It is easy for us to get that at the center of your heart is mercy and forgiveness, and that you really are for us. You created us for a wonderful purpose, and yes, it grieves your heart when we don't do that and we go other ways, but it grieves your heart. It doesn't anger your heart. The difference is that when we don't do what God wants, He doesn't want to destroy us for it. It grieves Him because He knows what our lives could be like and how we could influence them around us if we had godly attitudes. And what He wants is He wants us to change our hearts and change our mind. The Bible calls it repentance. He wants us to realize that what we think we need and what we think we want is not near as important or near as great a need or responsibility as what His plan for us is. So we come and we stop and we give glory to God. In other words, we acknowledge, we recognize, we meditate on, we think about, we allow our perspectives to get adjusted to whereas we have an attitude and a perspective that includes how great God is. And the more we think about how great, I love the verse in that, we can't comprehend how great He is. You can't think about it enough. You can't spend enough time in meditation about who God really is to ever get to a place where you don't need to think about it anymore because you got it now. God is so great that we need to be seeking Him all the time. And when we stop and give glory to God and we see the greatness of it rather than the greatness of the demands and things around us that we think we need, do you know what it evokes in our heart? Praise. It evokes worship. And that's really such an important part because we were designed and made to worship. And I guess that does fit into my first slide. because we kind of left off 2 weeks ago before our baptism kind of took over last week, and we got sidetracked. But we are in the world, but we are not of the world. In other words, we're in a place that is not conducive to thinking about who God is. It is not conducive to developing godly attitudes or perspectives. Everything about our lives when we walk into the world is pulling us and saying, hey, take your attention off of spiritual things and put them on the physical reality of what I need from you right now. Or if you want to keep peace with me, you need to do this. Or if you want to have what I've got to give you, you need to adjust your lifestyle. Everything in the world, when you get in here, you're surrounded by people who want to help you concentrate on God and the bigger picture of your life and where God wants you to go. When you go out there, you're not in a godly environment. You're in an environment that wants you to think, meditate, and act on what it wants, not on what God wants. And to concentrate on what you think you need. And I love this little illustration right here. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is like a scuba diver. We are in the world, and it is a hostile environment. And if we want to survive in that world, we're going to have some life support. We're going to have something that is giving us what we need. And we got to bring that along with us. And if you think about the world being an environment that will suck all of the things that God wants for our heart out. And if we're not carrying that tank of the Holy Spirit with us, so we're not breathing in the power of God and the love of God and the truth of God into our lives, if we don't have that little packet that's going along with us that gives us what God needs and enables us to survive in that world, we're going to drown. We're going to drown. If we walk out into the world and we're here for 1 hour a week, and then we're in an environment where we don't have that tank with oxygen coming in. That's what Ed was talking about last night in his testimony. They've got a little text in that men's group that they've got. And I'm not on the text chain because I can't read that many texts. It'd blow my phone up. I can't take that. But every little thing that comes along with every person, you know what they got? They got people who are involved with them, trying to help them have a godly perspective. They are texting, they are involved, they are praying, they are encouraging. He's got a scuba tank filled with oxygen or filled with the Holy Spirit that he's taken with him, that he's got a connection with over that phone. He is never, ever alone. He's got God with him, and he's got the body of Christ with him. That's how God wants us to be connected. He doesn't come here for 1 hour or for 2 hours because he comes Wednesday night too. I guess that'd be 2.5 or 3. And then walk out into the world and have no contact with godly things for the rest of the week and try to deal out in the water, treading water or catching or holding his breath. And so God has created us that when we go out into the world, we need to really be aware that if we are not connected to God, we are very soon going to be overcome and overwhelmed and spiritually deadened if we take the world's environment on. And so we've got to be able to have what God wants and be who God wants. Now, this is where we left off, and we're going to take a look at the second part of this right here. It says, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So you are the salt of the earth. When we get in here, and if you have an attitude of worship where you really stop and rest, let go of all the work that you've got to do in this week, and you just rest in God and say, look, I'm leaving that all, I'm just putting all that down. I just want to spend some time right here and get reinvigorated and reconnected, refreshed, reoriented to you. I want you to be the total center of my attention right now. I'm not going to let anything else distract me. That's the word. you have this peace that comes over you, and you all of a sudden, in the presence of God, as his servant, as his child, realize who you are. And you're at peace. That's something the world doesn't have. That's something, if you have a worldly attitude, you don't have. How many people do you know who are searching to find themselves? They're searching to find where they fit in. They're searching to find something in their lives that will give it meaning and value and purpose and fulfillment and peace and happiness. They want something to find. They're searching to find themselves so they can be the person or be connect, be in the right place to have the things that deep in their heart God created them to have. Well, Jesus is telling us right here how that happens. You're never going to go search and find yourself. You know, a refrigerator doesn't go search to find out who he is. Your toaster doesn't go search to find itself. Your can opener doesn't go search to find who it is. Because it was designed by a manufacturer for a certain purpose. And when I take food that's going to rot and I put it in that refrigerator, it has found its purpose and it is clear to everyone around it. And we are the same way. God has designed us for a purpose. And he is telling us what it is right here. And people run around and they try to find somehow within themselves who they are so that they can experience life. Well, I will tell you, if you will look to see God, what did you design me for? What is my purpose here? Why did you make me? What do you want my life to be like? You will find who you are. And you will be amazed by it. Because God's purpose plan for you is so much greater than what you could imagine. It's why God created this desire inside of you that cannot be fulfilled by anything in this world or even anything you can think up to chase after. Only God understands what our hearts really need to be at peace, to be satisfied, to be filled with joy. Only God does. And so when we search for ourselves, we will never find it. I love the proverb that says in the King James Version, the fool has no heart for understanding. He only wants to discover himself. That's modern psychology. Search to find who you are, what motivates you, what your inner desires are. The things that you really want, the things that you're afraid of to overcome. Hey, look, if you find God's purpose for your life and you see you're in his hands, you don't have to worry about fear. He will take care of that. You don't have to worry about purpose. What he brings into your life is going to be so amazing to you. You're looking to see what's going to happen next. And you are designed for a purpose. And Jesus is telling us right here, he's telling us the attitudes that we have to have through the Beatitudes to connect with him. He's telling us if we have those attitudes, how God will change our hearts so that we will actually be a reflection of him. And then he's saying, hey, here's what you're designed for. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If you become, allow me to make you the salt of the earth and the light of the world, you don't have to search for yourself or for fulfillment. You don't have to search for anything. It's all bubbling up within inside of you. But you can never find it outside of the design and the purpose of God. Somebody told me last week about this video that they had that was on YouTube, and unfortunately for you, I could not find it. But it was so good that I just had to share it with you. And you guys know those things where they play the songs, and they do things where they flip the cards up, and they have a whole series of people right there, and it says, I am this, and I am that, and you know what I'm talking about. Got real popular. I think some musical artist did a video, music video of him once, and it just caught on. The person who was telling me this told me this is the most powerful one I've ever seen or heard of. And it started off with a lady, and she's holding up this sign that says "Survived Stage 4 Breast Cancer," and then fades in a man standing next to her, who says, atheist doctor who treated her and came to Christ. And then she flips her sign over and it says, totally worth it. This is a person who knows who's exactly who she is. This is a person who is so filled with the power, the peace, the joy, the purpose, the fulfillment of God that she can go through cancer and be secure in who she is. She knows who she is. She knows who God is. And she knows that her life is of immense value, more than she... Who goes to the doctor thinking that I will lead my doctor to Christ? That's something God thinks of. It's not something we think of. But this is what it's talking about. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Now, I will tell you this. Jesus doesn't say you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. He says you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. If you're not salt, you're not going to be a very good light. So it starts with being salt. And this woman had to be salt for this to happen. In other words, she had to come into that situation realizing she had a tremendous need for God. Which in her state with cancer, that's easy. How many of you would agree with me that you found Christ, or most people you knew found Christ, when they had some type of great need that pointed out to them that they were not in control of their life? That they could not fulfill their life? Most of us come to Christ through disappointments, through problems, through stresses, through all kinds of chaotic things that reveal to us that we can't handle life. We need Him. And most people turn to God when they have some type of crisis that brings them to the point that they come to themselves and they realize, I can't handle this. I need God. And they look up. And they become aware that they're not who God wants them to be. It's not that God doesn't love them. It's that they've walked away. It's not that God doesn't have a plan for their lives. It's that they're not interested in it. And they mourn over the fact that they have separated themselves from a God that loves them. And the Bible tells us that they are comforted at that point. And so once they see that comfort from God, they want to obey Him. My life is yours. Whatever you want me to do, I want to do what you want me to. I want to respond to you. And all of a sudden, God starts opening up things that they never imagined could happen. And when they see those little seeds, they develop this hunger and thirst. I want more of what God wants. I want to be who what God wants. I can't believe He is doing these things. I can't believe He's changing these situations. I can't believe He's changing my attitudes and the effect that that has when I talk to other people. I want to know You more. I want to understand You more. I want to be more like You. There's this hunger and thirst that is the indication that your spiritual life is exploding with health. And so once that happens, and once they start chasing after God with the idea that whatever You show me, I want to do, I want to be who You want me to be. Then all of a sudden, they start to notice that this is not what I was chasing, but this is what God has given me. A heart of mercy. I see the graciousness and the love and the forgiveness and the patience and the hope and the faith that God has in me. And all of a sudden, it's what I want for everybody else. I thought God was condemning me. I thought God was mad at me. I thought God would be critical of everything that I did and everything I said. I realized that is not who God is. And I realized that's who I am. I'm critical. I complain. The things that God did in my life when I saw who He really is, I want Him to use me to do in other people's lives. And I can't do that if I'm not like God. And so all of a sudden, I desire mercy. I want God's mercy, and I want my heart to be full of God's mercy. And you know what that creates? A pure heart. All of a sudden now, my heart's not divided in all these different things that I feel like I need, and God is one of them, but it's not the primary. All of a sudden now, when I understand the power of the love and the mercy of God, it's all I want. Because I know that when that love comes in, it has the power to straighten everything out. The circumstances don't have to change, but I've seen what happens when God changes me. Even in those circumstances now are not challenges, they're opportunities. They're things that God can do in a wonderful way. And so I become a peacemaker. I don't start doing things to create peace. My presence is peace, just like the presence of Christ is peace bringing. because my heart has been changed to be like Christ. And somewhere along the line, I have to start becoming light. And that's going to have two different reactions. And I am committed enough to know this. If what I am trying to show you of the love of Christ is something that attracts you because you are attracted to God, then, man, I want that to develop. That is my purpose, is to expand the kingdom of God, expand the love of God. But I am ready, if that's not what you want, if you want to reject God, if you don't want that in your life, if you do not want to give up control and you don't want to be told that God wants control, if you don't want mercy, and so you don't want to be told that you're supposed to shoulder the sins of others to show grace, that you're not supposed to be for them rather than for yourself, if you don't want that, so you don't want to hear it and you want to reject it, you know what? I am ready to be rejected. Because I am more interested in pleasing God and achieving what He wants than I am in achieving and having you be pleased with me. I want you to be pleased, but I am not going to not have a pure focus on what God wants. And so somewhere in here, this lady had to become light, because it wouldn't be that the doctor said, you know what, this is the best patient I have. I want more patients like this. Somewhere along there, Christ had to come into the picture. And it had to be exposed where it was understood. Next week, we're going to talk a little about light. This week, we're going to take a look at salt. And remember, understanding who we are and that it all revolves around God and around His throne is a part of being salt. The thing that separates us from God is we think the world revolves around who? It revolves around us. What we want, how we think things should be. No. Our relationship with God is not individual. We are now brought into the body of Christ. We are a little piece with gifts and talents, but none of us have the resources within inside of us to do God's will. We all need to be each other. We are part of a team. We are part of the army of the Lord, battling spiritual warfare. We are part of the family of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Each one of us is a part, and this is used plurally. And so when we see ourselves, it's just like the thing that we did last night. You know, I was sitting there about halfway through, and I thought, man, I did not realize how much work this is. You know how much work it is to do something like that? Do you know how smoothly that went? Do you know why it went so smoothly? Because we got a lot of people in this room who see themselves as a part of the team. We got a lot of people who realize that if this is done or this is done, or it may look like a little thing and it may look meaningful, but we can't touch people for Christ if we've got all kinds of problems around there. So they sacrifice, they pick up, and they just do it because they see what God is trying to do is more important as what they want at the moment. And so we have a lot of help. And it's a lot of work. But a lot of things get done because we realize that we are salt. We are salt. Yes, I'm salty. I'm one grain of salt. Nobody puts one grain of salt on their food. We are the salt. And the first thing that I want you to look at in Matthew 13 is that salt, in order to be effective, has to be mingled with the substance it's affecting. In other words, I cannot take a salt shaker and put it on top of my food. It has to get out of the what? It has to get out of the shaker. And the second thing is that salt is distinct from its substance. When salt goes into something, it absorbs in. And one of the characteristics of salt is it is an extremely stable compound. In other words, when there are chemical reactions that happened with the salt is not the one that changes. It changes what's around it. For you to be who God wants you to be, you cannot be like the world. Part of our calling, if you want to find who you are, it is going to be in being different and distinct from the world. Does that kind of make sense? If we blend in and become like the world, we have lost our saltiness. If you put salt on something and it chemically changes and is absorbed into the substance you put it into, the salt is really not effective anymore. The salt absorbs what it is put into and remains salt. That chemical compound stands the same. So in other words, there are characteristics about us. That doesn't mean that we don't come out and we don't look and try to blend and fit into the culture so we're not obtrusive. But the fact is we know that there are some important fundamentals about us and our relationship with God that are distinct and have to be seen. They have to be seen. Our values have to be seen. Our motivations have to be seen. If we are in a place and people around us do not recognize that when we are in a crisis or have to make a decision, our first thought is this: how will this affect my relationship with God? How will this affect God's plan for my life? That's what worship is. What's worth to me more than anything else is that first off, I am pleasing to God, and second off, that I am doing what He wants me to do. If that's the first question that you ask yourself when trouble comes, you worship God. If you ask yourself a different question, that's what you worship. If you ask yourself the question, okay, how is this going to affect my career? Then you worship your career. If you ask yourself the question and say, okay, how does this affect my pocketbook or my plans for retirement? Then you worship money. If you ask yourself, how is this going to affect my time where I want to do this activity or where I want to play this video game or where I want to watch this TV program? Then you worship entertainment and your own comfort. If you ask yourself, well, how is this going to affect my relationship with this person? Then you worship that person. If you ask yourself, how does this affect my relationship with God and what He wants to do in His plan for my life? You worship God. And we need to be clear and understand that. If the world cannot see that in us, we are not salt. That's something we can't give up. And does it affect the choices and the behaviors? Yes, that's how it's seen. We are stable in that. And the environment does not change it. When salt is rubbed into meat, and I want you to get this too, salt is a preservative that was very, very valuable. Today, to us, we don't think anything about salt. We can't imagine Roman soldiers being paid in salt, you know. And we have refrigeration. Just think about how your life would be different if every meal you ate had to be fresh. That all meat that you had to be killed locally and eaten that day. That you couldn't take leftovers and put it in the refrigerator. To us, a refrigerator is not valuable. Let me tell you something. If we didn't have them, they would be very valuable. But they're so commonplace, we don't think about it. But if your life was minus your refrigerator, let me tell you something. Everything in your schedule would be different. And the demands on you would be very, very different. Well, in ancient times, they didn't have the convenience of everyone having a refrigerator. I remember when we were first married, we didn't have a lot of money. I went down and bought a refrigerator for our first house at a salvage yard and paid $50 for it. I went and got a can of spray paint. This thing was 25 years old when I bought it. I asked the guy, I said, is it still running? He says, it's running right now. I got a can of spray paint, white spray paint. I spray painted it. When we sold the house, it was still sitting there. It was cheap, okay? Salt wasn't cheap back then. Everybody needed it. It was very valuable. They understood what it was. And you can't sprinkle salt on the fish or sprinkle salt on the meat and it gets it. You got to rub it in. Hey, if you want to be who God wants you to be, you got to be rubbed in to where you're at. You can't be the kind of person who says, you know what, I want a Christian environment. I don't want any hassles. These people who are around me, it's so difficult. All the gossip, all of the drama, everything that's happening right here. God, please give me a Christian who'll come to this company so I can eat lunch with them. So I'll do my work and just keep away from all this stuff right here. I don't want to get involved in this. It's just too much. It grieves my soul. Send me somebody so that when I come over here, I don't have to sit with these people, be involved with these people. I don't want to have to deal with this trouble. Give me somebody I can eat lunch with. Okay, see, you're never going to be salt this way. You will never find yourself that way. You got to be rubbed into that community. You got to be able to say at the end of those Beatitudes, you know what, if I get persecuted, I'm ready for it. Because I'm going to be who God wants me to be. I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to get enmeshed. I'm going to get rubbed in this thing. And I know there's going to be some flack for it, but people are going to see it. They're going to see the difference between light and darkness. And there are going to be some people, we're going to see miracles happen in their life because they saw what salt was. And so they're rubbed into the meat. I watched a little video on how meat is chemically changed by salt in order to preserve it. And I was really surprised. You know what happens is you rub that meat in there, and that very, very stable sodium chloride or table salt is enmeshed into that meat. And when droplets of water molecules, when you're talking about, you know, under a microscope, when they come by, they are attracted and pulled and attached. In other words, the salt grabs and takes and attaches the water to it. And so what happens is the environment in which microbacteria can live, which is what eats and decays and destroys the meat, when the water is absorbed up and attached to the sodium chloride, all the bacteria die. They don't have a host. Well, let me tell you something. That's what you're supposed to be doing. We are enmeshed in things, and because of who we are, when people who are in this vacuum of sin, these sinful attitudes come by, they are attracted and we attach to them. And because of the presence of that salt and what our lives enmeshed with theirs do, you start to see that disappear a little bit. And as it disappears, the environment for sin to happen disappears with it. Let me just give you just a little example of it that most of you have experienced. And just take this thought down the road for how God wants to use it. How many of you have been in a place where because people know you're a Christian, when you come around, they go, "Oh, sorry, shouldn't have said that. Didn't mean to curse in front of you." Or they're telling a dirty joke and you come in and everybody, you know, like this. And do you know what's happening? The environment for sin has just disappeared. Why? Because you're salt. And you came in. Now that's a little thing on the surface. And if all the salt is sprinkled on there, then the conversation may stop when you're done. But when you start to become enmeshed to whereas when the opportunity for a crisis comes and they've got nowhere to go and the advice they're getting for their friends is bad and they realize that they're not getting any godly advice, if they just keep doing what's going on and what their friends tell them, it's going to get worse, not better. The only person that they can turn to that they've got any respect or faith for is who? You. And now all of a sudden, instead of not telling a dirty joke or not cursing, all of a sudden now they're open to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And the environment and the desire for sin and the place where sin grows gets dried up. And God can work. Salt adds flavor. Who should be the most joyous people in the world? Who should be the most positive people in the world? Who should be the people who have the least amount of fear in the world? Well, I would think it would be someone who knows they're in God's hands and that he's got a plan and they don't have to worry about anything. I would think it would be somebody who feels like I've got a clean heart. I'm not carrying any guilt. I would think it would be someone who realizes that even though I'm not perfect, I live in mercy from God. He doesn't hold me blameless. Even though sometimes I'm to blame. He wants to readjust and rebuild. My life is never captured by my sin. Never captured by my sin. That is not how the world is. They're overwhelmed and laden down by guilt and by the perspective of the consequences of their sin. My God can overcome anything in my life. So we should be able to bring flavor, hope, faith, enjoyment, goodness. A lot of times people, when they think of Christians, they don't think of flavor. They think of somebody who's stern, can't do anything, can't have any fun, doesn't know, you know, somebody who's oh man, I can't do anything or God will be mad at me. You know, that's their concept. That's not the reality. We're supposed to be there so that they can sit next to us and realize, man, I wish that I felt like that person does inside. How do you feel like that? How can you make mistakes and how can you do things? How can you not be perfect and still feel good about yourself? How can you have hope when you have problems? We're supposed to add flavor and taste, and we're supposed to create thirst. You know, we got some people here who work for Lay's. We got a Lay's connection. I don't know if you know that. We got people who work for Lay's potato chips. Now, I know you can't completely go with this transition because Lay's potato chips are junk food. but we still like them, don't we? So we're going to pretend like they're good junk food, okay? But that we've got Lay's potato chips. You know what makes Lay's and all the products that they make good is they have plenty of what in it? They got plenty of salt in it. In 1965, Pepsi-Cola had a great idea. They said, in order for us to increase our sales, it would really help us if we partnered with Lay's potato chips. So PepsiCo bought Lay's. And it's a great partnership. Because I know Pepsi-Cola is full of sugar and it's not good for you, but we're going to it tastes good. Okay. We're going to pretend it's good for you. And it's the Holy Spirit that is what quenches the thirst. It's not us. Our friendship is not what quenches the thirst inside of people. Our wisdom and vice is not what quenches the thirst and hunger inside of people. It's the fact that we can bring God into their lives who has the wisdom that we don't have, who has the acceptance that we don't have. We're the Lay's potato chip. The Holy Spirit is Pepsi. And we work to make people thirsty and want to drink some. And when they drink it, how many of you are like me? Man, I have a hard time drinking one Pepsi. And you know those little cans they make? Who thought of that? Who wants 6 ounces of Pepsi? If I'm drinking it, I want a gallon, okay? Because, you know, when you're drinking something and it quenches your thirst, the Holy Spirit is not Pepsi-Cola. You can't drink enough, okay? You can't drink enough. We are there to make it salty. We are there so that when people see us, there's something that they just think, that's what I really want. God says that's who you are. When you start realizing that you don't have to chase and find yourself and what career will fit you or what, all of that stuff, God will work that out. When you start saying, okay, God, how did you design me? What did you design me for? You designed for me to be a light and to be a thirst creator in the people who are around me for you because of my relationship for you is what's center in my life. When I start saying, okay, God, let me do that. Let me do the one thing I know that you want for me. You know what happens? God's got no problem in filling in the details for you. No problem filling those details in. Here's the part where most people have a problem. Because all the good news in the gospel, everybody wants, right? I want to be important. I want to be valuable. I want to be used. I want my life not to be wasted. I want all those good things. But God does not say, I made you the sugar of the world. That's what we want to be. There's a lot of people who would read this verse and say, oh, I think Jesus got it wrong. We're supposed to be the sugar of the world. We're supposed to be the person who's always there with acceptance and with love and with encouragement. And, we're not an irritant. We're not a person. We want to be real careful that everybody likes us and accepts us and thinks that we got all this stuff good. We're not the sugar of the world. We're the salt of the world. Now, I know in our day and age, we don't use salt a lot for healing, but we still do some. Some of you still gargle with salt water if you get a sore throat. If you've got contacts on like I do, you use a salt solution to put them in. There's a lot of things in medicine that salt is used. We don't pour salt water over a wound anymore because we know that the tap water we mix it with, we've got things that are better and we've got medicines that are better that we can put it in there. But in ancient days, they used salt because it would absorb out and draw it out. Now, it's not completely sanitary, but it was the best they had, right? And so salt, when put into a wound, gets a couple of reactions. And I hope Isaac's not going to really be embarrassed with this story. Because I just thought of it, so I'm going to tell it anyway. Lord, help him forgive me. No, I'm just teasing. But it's some of you have had kids like this. When Isaac was a little boy, something about needles he didn't like. So Robin took him in for his first shot. Well, Isaac was fine until he saw the needle. He didn't want that shot. And they were going to give him that shot, and he was fighting like crazy not to get this shot. As a matter of fact, guess what I got at work? A phone call from Robin. And she said, look, we cannot get, he is fighting like crazy. He is in a panic. He will not take this shot. Will you talk to him? And what's kind of funny is he was still young at that age. I never talked to him because she said, your dad's here, he wants to talk to you. And he goes, okay, I'll take it. I don't know what he was thinking, but he took the shot, okay? He didn't like it. The next time he came in for a shot, guess what? It wasn't any better. Well, it was better. But they still remembered him, didn't they? Robin came in and she goes, do you remember me? And the nurse goes, yes, I do. Everyone doesn't want what's necessary for healing, okay? You have to expect that there are some people who are going to go, okay, I know this is going to hurt, but, you know, some of you used to play football when I did, when they used to spray that stuff on you when you got a strawberry. Oh, let me tell you, that was not comfortable. But you knew you were going to get an infection if you didn't have it. So you'd be there and you'd go, okay. And they'd spray that stuff on there. There's some people who understand salt has to be put in if you want to draw the infection out and you want to be healthy. But it always hurts. There are some people who would say, I don't care what it is. You ain't spraying that on me. Well, they'd just get an infection. Now, hopefully we got antibiotics in our day. They're not going to get an infection and die. But in ancient times, they could. If you wouldn't let the salt get on there, you might have to cut your leg off. You might lose your life. We are salt. We have to know that if we have the attitudes of God, we are going to suffer some persecution. We can't be people who say, well, I'll be sugar. You know, but when it comes right down to God exposing sin that has to be identified, and I have to gently, not condemningly, but I have to say, hey, the problem is you need an attitude shift. Have you thought about thinking about it from God's perspective and what he wants to do? If I can't say that, if I can't be salt, if I can't communicate why I have peace to them because I'm afraid they won't want to hear it and they're going to get upset, then guess where they're going to stay? They're going to stay with the infection of sin around them because it blinds us. We don't see it. We don't see our sin. Salt brings it to the surface. You are the salt of the world. The people I'm most grateful for in my life are the people who, when I rubbed up against them, they identified some very unpleasant attitudes I had. They brought them to the surface. But because I was one of the ones, instead of saying, I don't want the pain of that, who said, I want the result of it, I am grateful for those people. That's who we are. That's why we need encouragement, because I'm going to tell you something. It's easy to be sugar, but it's not so easy to be salt. And we need people around us who can see the big picture and support and help us as we really reach out to give lasting healing and help to people. It's who we are. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt again? Salt can lose its saltiness. Now, actually, it's a little bit of a deception, because what it is like I've got some salt right here. This is me in the Dead Sea. I couldn't wait to go to the Dead Sea because I had heard about all this stuff. The ocean is 3.5% salt. The Dead Sea is 33.7% salt. You can float in it. Even I can float in it, and I sink like a rock. The next day after we left, I got a picture of what I wanted to see, but we didn't arrive in time, so I didn't get this. I went out, and I had heard about this, but I took pictures of the salt that lines the edge of the Dead Sea overnight. It's a little bit cooler at night, and the salt comes in, and it forms along the seashore. And you want to come out and pick that salt up. And it can be used for all kinds of things that we've been talking about right there. If you leave something, this is my favorite picture, you leave something like a bicycle out there, that salt throughout the night is going to attach itself like this. And you notice that below that salt, below that line, you don't see salt anymore, but above it you still do. Well, as the day goes on, that can change some also, because this salt is good for harvest when it comes in. And we can take it, and it's valuable, but that's what it looks like when I got there about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, lucky for us, it was a very overcast day, and there was almost no sun out. We were there in March. And it looks like that this salt has lost what it is, and now it's been enmeshed into, and it's become part of the dirt, and the other minerals. But actually, the Dead Sea has lots of different minerals floating around in it that are in there, and salt, and all kinds of things. And when it, in during the night, when that salt solidifies, what you've got, I got a few pieces like this that were still on the top. You've got salt like this. Here, let me give you a little better picture of it because I know you can't see what I'm holding up. Right there. What happens is during the day, as the water comes through, the salt is very soluble, so it dissolves. Let me tell you something. If you let your life get enmeshed in the world, your saltiness will dissolve out also. And what's left are the other minerals and the dirt. So this looks like there's some salt on the top of it that's been meshed in, but really what's happened is it's dissolved away. And it's gone, and it's out of there. What we want to do is we want to be that salt that stays contained with that scuba diving gear in there, so the life of God stays in us, and it's not dissolved away by the cares of this world. So that all that's left is the part of us that is easily seen that's not in line with God. And all of us have parts like that. We want that salt up in the surface, and we want to keep that salt growing. If it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt again? It's no longer good for anything. If you're a Christian, you're in the workplace, and you start lying about something because you're pressured to it, your witness is gone. You know, if you're at school and somebody comes up to you and they say, "Hey, I wasn't in the class last hour, and I heard that there's a test. I got to take it after school. Would you tell me what's on it? Give me the answers." If you give them the answers, because what's worth to you is how they feel about you more than how God feels about you, your salt's gone. You can't help somebody cheat and then tell them about the integrity of God. We have to be careful about how we live. That is why you want to find yourself. Look to see how God designed you and what his purpose for you is. Align yourself as his servant. You know what it will call for? Holiness in your life to achieve it. And as you start to try to be the person God can use, you will start to notice that who God created you to be is starting to come out. Because the accountability of serving God directs you to make the choices God wants you to make. When you don't see your purpose and you don't see how your behavior or your words matter because you're trying to survive in the company, well, then the things that God created inside of you are not coming out because you don't have the pressure to push them out. But that ability to stand for God and do what God wants, and when we concentrate and we desire to see it happen, we become holy. And that's what God desires for our lives. I want to invite you just to bow your head and pray right now. Father, it is easy for us in this world to be pulled in so many directions that we never really honestly stop and ask you why you created us, why you put us on earth, what your purpose for our life is. Our problem sometimes is, Lord, is that we're so self-centered. And we have so many needs and so many things that we are trying to get in line for ourselves that we miss the big picture. That you are the one who understands and arranges our lives. And if we'll just bring ourselves in line with you, that you will work the details out. Your word tells us that you are interested in every detail of our lives. Lord, we don't even understand the details of our lives. We don't understand all of those unintended consequences that come from things we didn't think about. You see it all. And so, Father, we ask you, as your children, to open our hearts and open our eyes to focus on the important thing, and that is you. and your will and desire for our life. Father, I pray for those that are here and may not have a personal relationship with you. Their relationship is more like Terry described when he was younger, where, you know, they don't want to be at odds with you or have consequences of not being in line with you, so they're doing religious things, but their life really is not about giving love back to you and looking for and trying to do what pleases you. It's about themselves. And Father, maybe if you have spoken to them like you did to me when I was 18 years old, and you revealed to me the emptiness of life without you, and I realized I was separated from you, and no matter what I did or where I went, I was never going to have what you had created my heart to desire until I had surrendered my life to you. If you are speaking to them right now, I pray you will put them on that path to healing. Put them on that path to bringing healing to others. I pray that you will give them that faith and that power to be able to step up and say, I will stand for you because you died for me. So we give our lives to you and we pray, Father, that your kingdom will come and your will be done here on earth, beginning with our lives. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.